A word of introduction is appropriate in regard to the series of messages which are to follow. The series is based on the data found in the Bible, and I've attempted to uncover and apply the evidence which has been gathered. In addition to my own research, I have been helped through numerous books and articles on the subject, which have covered the many sides of the issue. There are three such works which I wish to acknowledge that have been of such help and of which I have made use of their research. They are Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strouch, Elders and Leaders by Jean Getz, and In Defense of Parity by its authors, which include Samuel Waldron, Gregory Nichols, James Hufstetler, and David Shansky. I would be most pleased if you find these messages to be helpful in your pursuit of the knowledge available on the subject at hand. Your servant for Jesus' sake, Jim Gables.
Turn with me in your Bibles today for a text to start in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. This will be the second in a series of messages on the subject of ruling elders in the government of the church. We're reading from Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Our subject today, our title, will be The Origin and the History of the Word Elder. Now, if this be new material for some of you, I challenge you to get into the Word, for there is far, far more on this subject in the New Testament than there is on the subject of baptism and the Lord's Supper combined. If you find that interesting, then look into the Scriptures and see if that is the case. So if it's new material to you, it's either that you've not been exposed to before, it's not because it isn't there, it's just that it may not have been preached to you in previous days. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This particular passage is found in Paul's first missionary journey as he sought to fulfill the commission of the Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Paul's pattern was that when he would go on these missionary journeys and start churches in various cities, that in his first missionary journey he did a backtrack in returning to his home base to see how the churches were doing, and then as they had matured, he placed the maturing leaders in those churches to oversee them. Because of his absence, he being an apostle, not being able to be in all places, he established a plurality or a number of elders in each church. And he commended them to go on and follow the Lord in whom they have believed. So we are to first be converted to Christ by faith in him, be baptized, and go on and follow him in whatsoever he is taught. In the first message, we looked at the importance of maintaining the biblical meaning of the terms which we use as Christians. In doing so, we found that the words elders, bishops, and pastors are synonymous and all refer to the same office. All three terms refer to the church, same church leaders, identifying those who feed and lead the local church. The elder emphasizes a church leader who is aged to maturity. The bishop speaks of what the church leader does. He takes the care and the oversight of the church. And the word pastor or shepherd, as it is normally translated, describes the attitude of heart in how the church leader leads in caring and feeding the flock. Who, what, and how make up the description of the church leaders in the Bible. Now today we want to advance on to to come to a detailed study of the origin and the history of the term elder as it is used in the Bible. We will begin first by looking at a word study on the word elder itself. The original word in the language of the New Testament, that of the Greek language, is used about 70 times in the New Testament. And depending upon the context, it carries a twofold meaning. It can describe, first of all, the age of a person, denoting the word old or older. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost quotes from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28. And in Peter's message on Pentecost, he says, "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The word "old men" there is the word that's also translated elder. It refers to a person who has matured in age. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now watch, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. You see here the elder women referring to the older women, denoting an age of a person. Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, the parable of the prodigal son. You remember he had an older brother. We read, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." These three verses are samples of the term elder used to denote the age of a person. But the word elder also carries another connotation, and that is it can be used to identify the title for a community official, be that a community of believers, known as Christians, in a church, or be it a community in the local magistrate, that the word elder can be used as an official title to describe an individual who holds an office in a particular society of people. For examples of this in the Bible, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine." Notice that here are elders that rule well, denoting an office as opposed to an age necessarily. Acts 14:23, our text that we use at the reading of our message today, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." That is, they put leadership, offices of leadership, in the churches. And thereby the word elder then denotes an office, an official, if you please, who holds a responsibility of leadership in a society or community of people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "The elders which are among you I exhort, feed or shepherd the flock of God." Now, when referring to the office of a community leader, the strict sense of advanced age is eliminated. It's not brought up. But connotations remain, such as honor, dignity, experience, maturity, and authority are retained when the word elder is used to describe an office. When elder is used to refer to the office which a leader holds, it is most commonly used in the plural form. That is because the elder structure of leadership is leadership by a council of elders as opposed to a one-person elder or one individual overseeing the well-being of that society. Now, having seen a word study on the use of the word elder in the Bible, let's then seek to find out where it originated at. Where does this term find its origin? And it finds its origin not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. The term elder is of Old Testament origin as it relates to the Bible. But understand, not everything about elder is limited to the Bible. There were other societies of human beings which used the principle of eldership to govern themselves who were not made up of God's people, primarily Israel, as recorded in the Bible. The Egyptians used this principle of government. You can find that referred to in the Scriptures, that Pharaoh had elders in his administration. And other nations besides Israel used elders to oversee the governing of their society. But as it relates to the Bible, we find its origin in the Old Testament. Now the Jews of Christ's time and the readers of the Greek Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint, were very familiar with the council or with the leadership of a council of men called elders. The Council of Elders was one of Israel's oldest and most fundamental institutions. It was nearly as basic as the family itself. The family unit being comprised of a father, a mother, and children, a basic unit that was foundational in the life of the history of the nation of Israel. And along with that family structure was the structure for the society to be ruled by what was known as elders. Israel's elders were the people's official representatives. And thus we find such references to them in the Bible as first Exodus 19:7, where they're called the elders of the people, the overseers of the people, the representatives of the people. Judges 21:16, they're referred to as the elders of the congregation. 1 Samuel 4:3, the elders of Israel. 1 Kings 20, verse 7, the elders of the land. 2 Kings 23, verse 1, the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Israel's elders were not elders in name only. They were not figureheads. They weren't just given an office and they walked around with a title. No, they were very functional in what they had to do. Now, while there is no explanation of their origin, where they came from, how they were to be appointed, or their qualifications given in the Old Testament, they are mentioned approximately 100 times in the Old Testament. And their vital leadership role is seen in their active involvement in every crucial event in Israel's history. From the time that Israel were slaves in Egypt, the elders provided leadership for the people. And when God would deliver Israel from Egyptian captivity, He sent Moses to the elders first to announce the deliverance of the people. Look in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. God speaking to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, and to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Egypt, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Now notice Moses did not go alone to appear before Pharaoh. He appeared there with the representatives of Israel. the elders, those who held offices in Israel. So when God, I repeat, when He would announce His intentions to deliver Israel from Egyptian captivity, He announced His intention to the heads of the tribes, they being comprised of the elders. These elders then led in the preparation of the Passover. Look over in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12 and beginning, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now notice who led in the preparation of the Passover. It was the elders that God assigned them the responsibility, and not only to lead in that ordinance, but also to be responsible for maintaining its explanation unto future generations, so that the elders were to lead in the Passover and in the worship of Israel's worship of God. Now, government by elders was particularly well-suited to a family-oriented society, such as Israel. And it continued to exist after Moses and Joshua completed the task of leading the people into the promised land. It didn't just stop once they got out of Egypt. It was a form of government or oversight which continued on after Israel got possession of the land. When Israel settled in the land of promise, each city, each tribe, and the nation as a whole had a council of elders. That can be seen in 1 Samuel 11:3, chapter 16, verse 4, and chapter 30, verse 26, to where it was important that every city was to have an elder. Every tribe was to have an elder. Each family within that tribe was to have an elder. And then that made up the total eldership of the whole nation of Israel. The national council was composed of 70 tribal leaders originally formed to assist Moses. Look in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. Numbers 11 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses. Now, incidentally, the Lord says this at this time, back up in verse 10, Moses complains that he cannot handle the leadership of the whole nation of Israel. In verse 10, we read, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families and every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore, why have you afflicted your servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou sawest, swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. if I have not found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now look how God responds to Moses' complaint that the job was too big for one man. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone, etc., etc. Here 70 leaders comprising what might be likened unto a senate, a magistrate, a body of leaders to handle all of the needs and the desires of the people. Now the functioning role of these elders in Israel's history was to be the eyes, the ears, and the voice of the people. They were to be the representatives. Obviously, not everybody could have a voice in Israel. When they had a need come up, be it financial or food, or be it a controversy between themselves and a neighbor, they needed some means of resolving that. And they went to their elder, their captain, some over 10, some over 50, some over thousands, and so forth, and their elder handled the matter. If it was a matter of too much involvement that the elder was not qualified to handle, then he went to another elder, and finally on up to Moses himself, who would give a rendering of the verdict in the matter. So these elders were to be the eyes, the ears, and the voice of the people. Numerous scriptures could be given. I've given them to you, I think, in your bulletin. I won't go through all of these. But let's look particularly at one in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 7. When God would speak His mind to the people, His message was conveyed to the elders. And when the people would express their mind to God, they would go to the elders to represent them. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Find it here. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now God is speaking to Moses. Now watch in verse 7. Moses came and called for the who? The elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Notice, God spoke through Moses to the elders, to the people. Now, how did the people commune with God and give him their response? Look in verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That is, the people gave their verdict to their elders, and the elders gave the verdict to Moses, and Moses spoke with the Lord. For the Scriptures tells us that God spoke with Moses face to face, very privately. He didn't speak with everybody in the same way. He spoke to Moses in a unique way, and Moses gave the mind of God to the heads of the tribes, and the tribes called their tribe together, and they said, this is what God would have us to do. What do you think about this? And the voice of the people then was carried back to Moses through the representatives of the elders. And then Moses talked with God. As community leaders, the role of elders in Israel's history, now listen carefully, was to protect the people, exercise discipline, enforce the law of God, and administer justice. According to the Mosaic law, as well as by traditional practice, the elders exercise far-reaching authority in civil, domestic, and religious matters. The elders' role as a judicial body in Israel is descriptive in the legislative portions of the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy, in particular, especially lays out specific areas that require the judgment and the counsel of the elders, all the way from hearing cases involving murder down to the most intimate of family matters. The elders were the ones responsible to give counsel on those matters. Deuteronomy chapter 19, 11 and 12. Let's look at an example there. Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 and 12. If a man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, and he fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Look also in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, it shall not be known who hath slain him. Then the elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure into the cities which are round about him that are slain, etc., etc. In other words, they sort of acted as Israel's police force. They were the individuals who investigated a crime when it had been committed, and they were to seek out that justice was implemented. Now, that not only reached from the severe transactions such as murder, but even down to the most minute family matters of dispute. And you could look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 16 through 19, chapter 25, verses 7 to 9, and see how some of those most intimate matters were carried out. Even one matter which I will not enlarge upon, but that if a young woman who professed to be a virgin, when she married, if it was discovered by her husband that she was not, then she was to be brought before the elders, and they were to discern whether or not she was telling the truth or whether the husband was lying about her. And then they were to take action, depending upon the information that they gathered. Very, very minutely involved were the elders of Israel in the lives of the people. The elders were to know the law, and along with the priest were responsible to convey or communicate the law to the people on a regular basis, and then see that the law was obeyed. You remember the instance in the Bible in which that if a set of parents were raising a child, and that child was stubborn and rebellious and would not obey, they were to do something with the child. You remember? Just a small little boy or something like that, but a rebellious son. One in whom they were not able to control. And they were to go to who? To the elders and say, we have a rebellious son here. We can't control him. We're relinquishing our authority as parents and we're turning it over to you, the state. Decide what you'll do with him. And then the law of Moses that God gives was, you take the son out, and he'll be stoned to death at the hand of the who? The elders. So all through Israel you find this form of government where the people were ruled by representatives that were to know the law, communicate the law, and then execute the law on behalf of God. Their main qualification that they were to possess was counsel and wisdom. They were to be known for wisdom and the ability to give good, sound advice on matters before they were to be put into the position of an elder. The Old Testament elders were primarily men who were gifted in the areas of counsel and wisdom. The very concept of discernment and wisdom is implied by the very word itself. To be an elder in Israel was to be a wise man who could give good advice. In the book of Job, if you turn there for a moment, the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, Job makes a statement in one of his speeches, Job chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, "With the ancient," that is referring to an older person, "is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding." Verse 13, "With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." It's hopeful that as we grow older, we get a little wiser. That's what we're supposed to do. Not everybody noted for that. Some mature very, very quickly and acquire wisdom and to be able to apply that wisdom to everyday decision making. Those who were put in the offices of an elder in Israel were individuals who had lived a length of days to where they acquired wisdom. And they could say to others, "I have observed this. Here's the way this happens. Here's the cause. Here's what it affects. You're in this mess right here because this is what caused it." That's why that we have labored here and with you for the last 6 or 7 years or so on Sunday night, just going through the book of Proverbs, which is the wisdom literature of Israel's history. I think that tonight will be message about number 314 in that series. That sounds horrible in today's ministry. Why in the world would anybody spend 314 messages in Proverbs and not halfway through it? Because that teaches you how to behave yourself and grow up and become mature, so that you don't make messes in your life. So that you don't show up like the gentleman did here a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. He had no place to go, didn't know where he wanted to go, was mad and stubborn at the world. You can see that that man got himself in the situation he was in because of his attitude toward life. He was what the Bible calls a fool. He was lacking in wisdom. And it's the responsibility of God's people that we grow up in wisdom, that we know how to handle finances. We know how to handle relationships. And that comes through the teaching of God's Word and trial and effect. Isn't it interesting, you that are parents, when those children came along, where was your parental manual as to how to raise them? I imagine most of you raised your kids the way my wife and I raised ours. We had a few general principles here out of the Bible, but we had to raise them by trial and error. I didn't know how to raise a child. God didn't drop down a book from heaven when Kenny was born and say, "Here's the owner's manual. Here's how you handle this one." But you had to learn through trial and effect, and then when you got him all straightened out, which I'm still working on, incidentally, even though he's 34, or going to be, which is it? Going to be here in a couple of weeks or so. You get him all straightened out, and you think, "Well, now I'm ready for the next one. I'm a perfectionist now," and Pam comes along and she's totally different. Not because she's a female, but she's different. And Steve and Mark come along and you have to learn they're different. You ever notice who writes the books on child raising? It's the people who've already raised their kids. That's why I never did have any confidence in Dr. Spock. He never had any kids. How would he know how to raise kids? How would he know what to say? And yet a whole generation, two generations of American people have raised their kids on the principles of what Dr. Spock taught. I think that says much with our culture of generation which has no respect for parental authority. We learn. We become mature. Give us enough days. And we learn when we make mistakes. We say, "I'm not going to do that again." When individuals reached a point in Israel's history where people begin to see this individual knows how to handle problems. If you got a problem, go to this fellow over here. He knows how to handle it. And then others began to become aware of that individual and they said, let's make him an elder. The Ancient of Days, or rather the Ancient of Times here in Job 12, with the Ancient is wisdom, length of days, understanding. That kind of person has wisdom and strength because they have the ability to counsel with understanding of what they're talking about. Now in verse 20 of the same chapter of Job, we have Job's description how God sometimes in judgment for disobedience does this. He removeth away the speech of the trusty or the trusted one and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Sometimes in judgment, God judges a person for their disobedience, even if they be an elder. And what He does, He takes away their rationality to be able to understand. And they're no longer able to understand and comprehend things as they formerly did. But notice, for our purposes, it is said of the trusty one and the aged person that they have understanding. That was a qualification to be an elder in Israel. Now let's come to elder leadership in Israel in Christ's day. The New Testament has much to say about the rule of Israel in Christ's day. The eldership rule in Christ's time was comprised of a group of official spiritual leaders of Israel. And it was a very familiar one to the people of Israel. The term elder is used 28 times in the New Testament to refer to a group of official spiritual leaders in Israel. Now remember, these are not Christians. These are elders of Israel. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, they are called the chief priest and what? Elders. You've come across the term if you've read your Bible. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, they are referred to as, quote, the rulers and elders of the people. They seem to be what is known as the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling body in Israel, the supreme court of the land, if you please, comprised of 70 members. And these references to the elders in Israel in the time of Christ, they were the individuals who emerged as the enemies of Christ. This body, this group of elders, for they were the ones responsible to maintain the laws of Moses and the traditions that had been handed down to them. And Jesus came on the scene and He appeared to be an individual who was setting Himself out to undermine the whole structure of Israel and destroy it. And so He clashed head on with the legal authorities who were known as the elders. Look in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31. Mark, chapter 8, and verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the who? Of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus began to point out to His disciples that were following Him that He was going to come into direct conflict with the authorities of the land, the elders, the scribes, and the chief priest, so that they emerge as enemies of Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, Mark 7:3, the word elder is used in a different sense. not referring to an office, but it's a phrase called the tradition of the elders. And this refers not to an office, but to an ancestry of past spiritual leaders who had passed down principles from one generation to the next that governed the religious practices of Israel in the time of Christ. Now, you think tradition doesn't have a powerful effect? Let us not just think that these people who ruled Israel were the only one who loved tradition. Baptists are the most notorious people on the face of the earth when it comes to loving tradition. Some love it so much when they come in, they've got a special pew they sit on, and you'd better not sit on their pew. I've heard of cases where they have even asked you to move, that this is my chair, this is where I sit. And you look on the end of the pew, and there'll be Aunt Mary's donation from 150 years ago. She donated money for that pew, and that's a holy pew. And only certain people sit in Aunt Mary's pew. And that's been handed down to the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That goes on all the time. Just one of many. We have our traditions that we don't want changed. And the expression, the tradition of the elders, was those religious practices which had been handed down by interpretation from one generation to the next as to how you were to do things. And Jesus clashed head on with that tradition. And thus the elders in Israel in the time of Christ became known as the enemies of Jesus. Now, what is the significance of the study which we have done this morning? And as I said last week, is that when we introduce such a subject as this to many, it's about as exciting as watching paint dry on a fence. I'm glad some of you came back today. I don't know whether you came back because you was interested in what we're going to talk about or just because of tradition. What's the significance of all this, spending 45 minutes here, of looking at a word study on elders, and seeing how it had its origin in Old Testament history, in the life of Israel, when they were in the land of Egypt, brought out of Egypt, carried on into the Promised Land, existing at the time of Christ. This was their mode of government by which they maintained order and decency in a society of human beings. What's the significance of all of this to us? Simply this. The eldership structure of government in Israel was very familiar to the Jewish Christians. Well, remember, the entire early church was made up of who? Of Jews. Not Gentiles, but Jews. In adopting this familiar form of government, we can be certain that the apostles' choice was no arbitrary decision. Through prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the 12 apostles and the first Jewish converts were guided to establish church leadership by a council of elders. Why? Because that's what they were familiar with. It would be a natural continuity to flow right out of the system of government which they had been raised in, to use that system and implement it in the New Testament churches. And thus our text reads today that when the apostle went on his missionary journeys, that when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, singular, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Where did they originate this idea of elders at? Was it something that the Holy Spirit developed in an entirely new concept? No, this was a concept which the Jewish converts to Christ were well familiar with. And they implemented this method of leadership and the churches wherever they founded them. And these elders and the churches then judged doctrinal issues. They provided counsel and advice for people within the church, and they spoke and represented the will of the local church congregation. We'll see more about that in weeks to come. Now, what application can we make then? If we can see that the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant and the mode of governing lent itself to carry over the very idea of a plurality of elders representing the body of the people, then this would be the more natural means of establishing church government as we find it in the New Testament. Now, what application can we make? Well, let's make first this application to, in light of how we've handled the message today, to those who are teaching pastors or pastor teachers. Eric, you're one of those. What would I say to myself and to you today and to all other ministers of the Word who have given themselves to the role of a pastor teacher? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. My brother and others of my brethren in the ministry, you cannot get the job done by doing what a preacher told me in an elevator here several years ago in a hospital. He said he gets all his sermons traveling from one hospital to the next, visiting the sick. You can't get the job done doing that. Now, that's part of the ministry. Certainly true, that's part of it. But that's not the thrust of a pastor-teacher. God gives pastor-teachers the desire to forego a secular income that they may devote themselves entirely to the research that's found in this book, that they may give forth the people the mind of God that is expressed in this book. That means there is no place in the pulpit to read a text and then give three or four sob stories and then say you preach the Word. You must preach the Word. You must be instant in season and out of season. And to do that, you must know what the book says. And if somebody asks you, well, what about this word elder? You're going to have to do some research on it. Okay? Don't be afraid of study, Brother Eric. It's hard work, the Bible calls it. Hard work. It makes you sweat. It makes you at times want to close all your books and even the Bible and just run out and shout. Not necessarily talking about a religious excitement either, but just to get away from the ideas. You're having ideas pulling you here and here, and you're trying to see how this Scripture fits in with this Scripture and how all of these things work out and formulate into a systematic presentation of the Word. And that's hard work. It's trying work. It's difficult work. But it's work to which God calls some men to do. Those individuals must give themselves to study of the book that they might become proficient in the knowledge of the book so that they can convince the gainsayers and shut the mouths of those who would speak against the truth of God's Word. That's one thing in light of the message today that we need to see. It requires research. It requires effort. What time did you go to bed last night? Time you go, Frank? About midnight. Well, you're staying up too. What about you, Gerald? Okay. Anybody stay up till 3 o'clock? Got one over here? Okay. We won't ask you what you're doing. Josh and you. While many of you are asleep on Saturday night or Sunday morning, your pastor is normally still laboring. Still laboring. And then do you know who does the work on Sunday morning? My faithful wife gets up and types my thoughts together for me. That's over and over and over and over, week in and week out. Preach the Word. The instant in season, out of season. Regardless of the circumstances, give yourself diligently to study. The second application I would make is for my hearers today. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. We read in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by midnight unto Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures, how often? Daily. Whether these things were so. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. The pastor teacher has a duty to search the Scriptures to find out its meaning. But now listen, every one of you who have heard something this morning have a responsibility from God not just to turn all this off and go home and forget about it. You have a responsibility to search the Scriptures as well to see if what you're hearing is coming out of the Bible. And if what you're hearing is not coming out of the Bible, if you're well versed in the Scripture, it ought to be like a nerve that gets hit. Wait a minute. That wasn't Bible today. That didn't come out of the Bible today. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so or not. May God raise up a church here, as I believe He has, and I hope He'll continue to do so, of Bible readers. Of Bible preachers, of Bible students who want to know the mind of God that they may be able to do the will of God here on earth as it is done in heaven. May God bless this exposition today. The Lord willing, next week we'll come to the New Testament, start in the book of Acts, and see how the apostles went out and established a plurality of elders to oversee the leadership of the churches in which that they founded. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the marvelous privilege to be able to labor in word and doctrine in this book. Even though we confess at times it is a weariness to the flesh, it stretches our resources. It exhausts our energy. And yet, we thank You. I thank You today that You've given me this calling to be able to labor in my life in this area where yet You have gifted me. I pray, O God, that You may enable me by grace to be faithful to the teachings of this book. Help me to ever be a learner. Help me to understand things that I don't know now, passages that I yet don't understand, concepts that I yet cannot put together. Father, I want to know Your mind so that we may be able to speak Your mind to Your people, that they may search these same Scriptures and then reply back to You. That's the Word of God. We believe it. We receive it into our lives. Help us this day to be able to be found faithful in the ministry of Your Word, that it may edify Your people to perform the work of the ministry. In Christ's name we pray.